Check test. Good morning. Well, I wish I looked more like Terry, but I don't. Nonetheless, man, you know, we're going to be talking about acts of the Holy Spirit in us. And with that said, it's just been an awesome study for me this week, past few weeks. And let's go ahead and start out with a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you so much that you have given us your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you so much that you came and you lived a perfect life. You died on the cross for our sins. You rose again from the dead. And you left, but you didn't leave us orphans, Lord. Lord, you have given us your Holy Spirit, our comforter, our helper. And Lord, we pray that this morning we would just be reminded, or that we would learn again about who the Holy Spirit is and what he does for us. Lord Jesus, we love you and we look to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to be studying out of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And I'm going to kind of warn you guys, we're going to be flipping back and forth between Acts and John. So we're going to, you know, you might want to get your fingers ready for turning those pages. But just to kind of set this up, in the book of Acts, kind of thinking from the perspective of the apostles and all that they had been through. You know, Jesus had intimately discipled the 11. He had given them examples both in word and in deed. He had done many signs, many wonders. He turned water into wine. He healed the sick. He fed the thousands. He brought people back to life from the dead. And he spoke and he taught with a certain divine authority that they had never before really seen. And of course, he proved all of this. He claimed to be God in human flesh. He claimed to be the Messiah. And he proved it all by all of those signs and wonders. And ultimately, when he rose from the dead, Jesus would commission them. In Matthew 28, we read all that Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. So he would commission his disciples, "Look, you know what? You are going to go and you're going to change the world. But here's the thing," Jesus told them, "I'm going to be leaving you guys." What would the disciples do now? Can you imagine how it must have been to get to walk with Jesus? To get to see him do all of those miracles? Any problems, any issues, you just run to Jesus. He was right there. Who are they going to look to now for guidance? Who are they going to look to now for leadership? Who are they going to look to now for truth? Because they knew that there was no deceit in Jesus. And then that love that Jesus showed, man, it was unconditional, very forgiving, very understanding. What were they going to do now without Jesus? Man, you know, he had called them to follow him. He had impacted their lives. He had impacted their hearts, their future in a way that they would have never imagined. He was just the perfect person to be with. And how are they supposed to go and change the world? Let's face it, you know, throughout the Gospels, their track record wasn't all that great, right? They lacked faith over and over again. You've got Peter. Chop the guy's ear off. You've got Peter told Jesus, "I will follow you no matter what." Yet he denied Jesus 3 times. You've got Peter who Jesus told, "Get behind me, Satan." Poor Peter. You've got James and John, referred to as the sons of thunder, who literally, remember, wanted to call fire down from heaven. to consume a group of Samaritans that just didn't want to receive Jesus. Their track record was just far from perfect. Then the sons of thunder did something that made the other disciples very upset. You know, already before they had argued amongst themselves who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom, and Jesus had already told them, look, if you want to be greatest in the kingdom, you've got to become the least. You've got to be the servant of all. When the next chapter, we read that the disciples came to him, James and John, and said, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And Jesus said, all right, what do you want me to do? And they told him, grant to us that we may sit one on your right side, the other on your left, when you are in glory. And then we read that the other 10 disciples, they were very displeased with him, you know. You know, just, come on. I wonder if they were displeased at just how wrong it was, or just because they hadn't thought of doing that before. Sadly, again, at the Last Supper, we read in Luke 22 that they were still arguing about who was going to be the greatest among them. And then you have Thomas. Poor Thomas got known. He got the name Doubting Thomas, remember? Because Jesus had appeared to the disciples, but Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas told the disciples, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And what did Jesus tell him? He appeared to him and said, look, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing. Now, we know that those disciples would be used by God to change the world, but how did they do it? You know, with Jesus, look at them. They're a mess. Let's go ahead and look at Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at the first three verses. It says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during the 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So right here we read, Jesus had already died, he had already resurrected, and he had been appearing to the disciples numerous times. It says for 40 days after the resurrection. If you look through the scriptures, we find 10 times that Jesus actually appeared. I don't know that that was all of them or not. But you remember, he appeared to the women at the tomb. He appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to Peter in Jerusalem. He appeared to the 10 disciples. And then, well, Thomas didn't believe, so he appeared again to the 11 disciples. He appeared again to the 7 disciples as they were fishing at the Sea of Galilee. We read in 1 Corinthians 5 that he had appeared to 500 persons, probably in Galilee. And then, last of all, we read that he appeared to James, his very brother. He spoke to them, it says here, the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And in the beginning of the next verse, where you see it says, and being assembled together with them. A lot of different translations translate it saying, and he ate with them. And this guy communed. He was hanging out with the guys. Can you imagine? Your resurrected Savior, who had died, you're all bummed out, but now he's alive. He's there with the prince and all, teaching you about the kingdom. But he was going to leave them. What we're going to talk about this morning is the promises of Jesus concerning the Holy Spirit. We're going to be looking at the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And how you and I as a believer can be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 4 in Acts chapter 1. It says, and he being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, and you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So here we see in verse 4 that Jesus told them they're going to be receiving the promise of the Father in verse 4, that they should be baptized with the Holy Spirit in verse 5, and that they shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon them in verse 8. It seems like Jesus is kind of talking to them as if though they should already kind of have an idea of what's going on. What had Jesus told the disciples? Turn a few pages to the left to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And look at verse 15. First of all, I see here that he promised not to leave us orphans. Verse 15 of John chapter 14 says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So he says here, he will give you another helper. Another helper. Another meaning, man, another of the same kind. Another of the same quality. Another one of me. We know that we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, look, I'm leaving, but you're going to have another one of us. You're going to have the Holy Spirit. And it says that he's going to give us one who's going to be what? A helper. It says in verse 16 that he will be with us forever. The Holy Spirit will constantly be with us throughout every season of life, every trial, every tribulation, every time you're to speak and defend the name of Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 17 that he is the Spirit of truth. If you look down further in chapter 14 to verse 26, Jesus said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So he's going to teach us, and he's going to remind us of all the things that Jesus has spoken. Has that ever happened to you guys? You're talking to somebody, maybe witnessing to somebody. Maybe they're questioning your faith. And you're spitting out these verses that you didn't even really know you had in your heart. Isn't that amazing how that happens? That's the Holy Spirit. Later on in John chapter 15, he says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. The Holy Spirit will testify of Jesus. Man, you know this Jesus? He's God. Remember Jesus? He died for your sins. Remember Jesus, all those miracles that he did? Remember how much he loved? Remember all of the promises that he would come back? The Holy Spirit is always testifying of Jesus. Turn a few chapters to the right to John chapter 16. Still keeping in mind that he will not leave us orphans. Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you in John chapter 16, verse 12. But you cannot bear them now. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So here we see some more things. We see here that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. Many years back when I had first come to know God, know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I was looking for a church before I came to Calvary Chapel. And I went to another church, and I knew nothing about the Bible. I just knew very little. But I went to this church, I went to their service, and I'll tell you what, something just did not feel right. I did not have a peace in my heart. I couldn't put my finger on it, but I knew that there was something wrong with that church. I later came to find out that it was a church that was practically a cult. The Holy Spirit was guiding me and saying, no, don't go that way. Let's keep looking. He will guide us into all truth. We see also that he will tell us of things to come. All I have to say is look at the book of Revelation. Do you think he has told us of things to come? And we've got all this information in the Bible, and that alone right there was fulfilled. It says that he will glorify Jesus. He's going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says there at the end of verses 14 and 15 that he will take of what is Jesus's and declare it to us. You know, just like Jesus came, was he independent of the Father? Didn't he pray often? Wasn't he always in prayer to the Father? Did he not say that he was here in representation of the Father? He said, if you've seen me, man, you've seen the Father. Jesus said over and over again, he wasn't just teaching and telling them things of his own will, but he said, look, man, what the Father has told me, this is what I'm telling you. And in the same way, Jesus, the Father, would send the Holy Spirit to do the same thing. The Holy Spirit would testify of Jesus. He would testify of the truth. He would guide us in all things. He would take of all that Jesus had said and point us to that. You know, Jesus taught that the Holy Spirit would do all of this for us and more. Look at John chapter 16, verse 5. Jesus said, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Man, the disciples were bummed out. Nevertheless, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. You know, wouldn't it be awesome if Jesus was here with us? That would be really cool. But you know what? When Jesus was here in his earthly ministry, how many places could he be at one time? He had limited himself to just our human body. He could only be at one place at one time. So when you're having a difficult time on the east side of El Paso, and you've got a brother who needs help in China, what would we have done? That's why Jesus said, look, it's to your advantage that I go. Because when I go, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be with you, what did he say? Always, forever. The Holy Spirit is God, and we know that God is omnipresent. We know that that means that he is everywhere present, 100% of himself, not just a small piece of him. He is 100% present everywhere, all at the same time. Man, he's there with you all the time. Notice it says that if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart. A lot of people think that that means when Jesus said, I depart, He was talking about departing and going to the cross, dying on the cross, then coming back to life, and then appearing to the disciples, all that we're reading here in Acts, and then ultimately then going to heaven to send the Holy Spirit. Man, the Holy Spirit is God who comes alongside us and helps us. My kids, I have Luke and Josiah, 4 and 6 years old. I've already got them kind of, not hooked, but liking all the Rocky movies. And they get so excited, you know, at the end when Rocky's fighting. And they get pumped up, man. And to be honest with you, I did too. Like a little kid, I'm like, Luke, he won! You know, and I'm trying to contain myself, but hey, I figure I can act like them because it's so exciting. But one thing that I laugh about those movies is just the trainers that Rocky went through. You know, Mickey would tell him, okay, I expect you to punch this bag 500 or 600 times. And Rocky would say, well, what am I at? Oh, you're at about 6 or 7. Keep going, man. Apollo would tell Rocky when he was fighting that Russian dude, man, this guy's no machine. Look at him. He's bleeding. He's just human, just like you are. Come on. And Rocky was like, oh, okay, you know. No pain.
No pain, no pain,
you know. No pain, no pain. I don't want to bring the Holy Spirit down to that level, but just to kind of help us to understand, the Holy Spirit is doing that in us. He's always there to encourage you guys to get up. You fall down, man, get back up. Hey, you know the Word of God? You should read it today. Hey, you know what? That thing that you just did or said, oh, that wasn't good. You get convicted. The Holy Spirit has come to help us. So the promise of the Holy Spirit, He's awesome. He's with us. Things that Jesus could not have done if He would have just stayed here. Now, back in Acts chapter 1, look at what it says in verse 5. Jesus said, John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Look at verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So here we get this talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, the first mention of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was spoken by whom? In the New Testament, I should say. John the Baptist. Remember, John said, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. We read in John chapter 14, Jesus said, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So what is this? Well, we got to talk about three different prepositions that are going on here, okay? First of all, we see in John chapter 14, Jesus just said, he dwells with you. So we know that the Holy Spirit was with the disciples at that time, back in John chapter 14. But he also told him, he will be in you. The Holy Spirit will, future, be in you. In John chapter 20, if you guys don't mind turning there, I'm sorry to have you turn so much here, but it's just a few pages over to the left. John chapter 20, I just want you guys to see this and read this for yourselves. In verse 19, it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." Check this out. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So, here's the promise fulfilled. Jesus said, look, the Holy Spirit is with you, and he will be in you. And we read here that that's what happens. Jesus breathed on them, and the disciples received the Holy Spirit. So it goes like this. When you surrender your life to Jesus, when you believe in him, when you believe in his work and his death, his resurrection, you confess him as your Lord and your Savior. By faith, you become a child of God. And at that point, the Holy Spirit indwells you. You have the Holy Spirit of God living inside you. We read in Ephesians, it says, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Right there in Ephesians, we learn that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Much like when you get a package coming in from UPS, it's got your name on it. It's stamped with your name on it. It's got a seal, and only you can open that. It belongs to you. The Lord Jesus, our Father, has stamped you with the Holy Spirit. And you now read property of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it also says that he is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The Holy Spirit is kind of like the earnest money that you give when you're purchasing a home. You know, a lot of times you go and you're going to make a contract with a seller, and you give them an earnest money, and it says, "Look, man, I'm serious about this deal. I want to go through with the transaction. Here's a few $1,000 just to show you how serious I am." Okay? In the same way, God has given us the Holy Spirit to show us that he will complete his promises in you. He will complete all that he has promised you, and you will one day be with him in glory. The Holy Spirit is our promise, our guarantee. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8 again, it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Okay, so we've got the Holy Spirit with you. You become a believer. He comes to be in you. And now we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This is what is known as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 7, you know, we have the Feast of Tabernacles going on. And, you know, it's... you've got people remembering how God, back with Moses, the people, the children of Israel, were thirsty. And how God always met their needs, always took care of them. Remembering how out of the stone water poured out, and they had more than enough to drink. And they have this ceremony remembering that. At that point, Jesus said something. He said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But he spoke this concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. It could be translated, out of his heart will gush torrents of living water. In reference to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's like, man, Jesus was saying, look, if anybody really thirsts, let him come to me And there's going to be tons of water, living water, when the Spirit baptizes him, flowing out of him. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And actually, let's look ahead at Acts chapter 2. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? We're finding out it's, look, the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You're baptized by the Holy Spirit. And we read about the account in Acts chapter 2. It says, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my maidservants and my men servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. So this huge thing happens. They're all there praying, waiting. On the day of Pentecost, baptism of the Holy Spirit. They're all speaking in tongues. And then we see Peter, Mr. Big Denier, right? Give this awesome sermon. Look at verse 36. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So we've got Peter all of a sudden full of the Holy Spirit. No longer a wimp, but an amazing speaker. So we have all these gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to his people. And there's a list of things. He gives the word of wisdom to some, the word of knowledge. He gives faith. He gives gifts of healing. He gives working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, and to another, interpretation of tongues. He also gives some to be prophets, some apostles, some evangelists, some pastor teachers, Some will prophesy. Some will be gifted in ministry. Some will be gifted in teaching. Some will be gifted in giving. Some will be gifted in leading. Some in showing mercy. You get those. There's the list that you can look at, and it's all pretty much from 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and Romans chapter 12. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we know that each believer will have at least one spiritual gift. That's a promise that's made to you and I. That's what Jesus said. You shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So why do we have these gifts of the Holy Spirit? To be his witness. To go and preach Christ. To go and convince, rebuke, exhort the truth and the gospel. How were the disciples supposed to do this? It's right here, man. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you, what is your gift that God has given you? Have you identified that? Because you know what? You have at least one. A lot of people have multiple. Could it be in giving? Could it be in showing mercy? Could it be in leading? Do you understand that whatever that gift is, you have supernatural empowerment and anointing by the Holy Spirit to go and do that? Supernatural empowering and anointing. So that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, the believer has this empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So look, trying to accomplish anything independent of God will always be impossible. That will always be impossible. We can try by self-will. We can try by trying to imitate others or God or Paul. We can try by working really hard. Man, I'm going to work really hard to be a good evangelist. But maybe that's not your calling. But even if it is your calling, if you're not dependent upon the Holy Spirit, you're doing it in your own strength. We can truly only accomplish anything when we realize our need for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And we become completely dependent upon Him. Man, realize this. If you're trying to do things independent of God, you're going to fail. The ministry will fail. Your work will fail. Our church will fail if we try and do that. Look at how the Holy Spirit changed these people. If you read the rest of the book of Acts, there's just a ton of things that we see. And we're going to look at a few things quickly. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Peter and John had just healed a man, a lame man, at the Gate Beautiful. They got in trouble. They were arrested. They were threatened not to preach Jesus anymore. And look at what they do in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Now, Lord, they're praying, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with all boldness. Man, they knew better than to try and do anything in their own power. They were scared. They were threatened. But what did they do? They came to God and say, give us boldness. Empower us. Work signs and miracles through us. And it says again, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Look a few chapters to the right at Acts chapter 6. Talking about Stephen. Acts chapter 6, verse 8, it says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. So Stephen by himself against all these religious leaders. Verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. That is a man empowered by the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 9. Saul was going, persecuting the church. On the road, Jesus knocked him off his horse. Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. What would you have me do, Lord?" Do you think Paul was converted at that time? I do. I really do think he was. I mean, if that would have happened to me or any one of us, I think any one of us would have been converted at that time. But in Acts chapter 9, verse 17, we know that Paul went, and we read this, and Ananias went on his way and entered the house. This is where Paul was, or Saul at that time. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me to you that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Known as Paul, wrote all these awesome epistles, went on missionary journeys, healed many people, would go and speak boldly about Jesus Christ as the Messiah, being the Savior to all, was beaten numerous times, suffered a lot, and he accomplished so much. It wasn't in his own strength, was it? We know that he was baptized by the Holy Spirit. So we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. Chuck Smith puts it like this: the tragic mistake of the modern church is its declaration of independence from the Holy Spirit. We have declared that we no longer need the Spirit to direct our activities. We need a church that will return to the Holy Spirit, that will return the Holy Spirit to his rightful place as director of activities. A church where the Holy Spirit roots out hypocrisy and corruption. A church where the Holy Spirit edifies, comforts, and exhorts his people. In short, a church where the Holy Spirit is in charge. Is the Holy Spirit in charge in your life? Is the Holy Spirit guiding you? How do we obtain the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? I want the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Amen? We all want the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you and to your children and to all those who are far off. That's you and I. It's just the same as your salvation. It is done by faith, just simply by asking. Jesus said, we read in Luke 11, if a son asks for bread, for many of you fathers among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? All we got to do is ask. Man, ask and you will receive. God wants us to be working and thinking and praying in accordance with his will. You know what? It is his will that you be empowered by the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? He's your comforter. He's your helper. He testifies of Jesus. And everything that the Holy Spirit does in and through you is going to point to the work of Jesus Christ. The gospel. The good news. We need his empowerment. The first thing you have to do, obviously, the Holy Spirit is with you. But He's not in you until you receive Him as Lord and Savior. You have to submit your life to Him, first of all. Another thing I would encourage you to do is pray constantly. Just like we read the early church did. Pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Whatever you're doing. Now, some of you may think, you know what? I'm not in the ministry. Well, I believe the ministry is where you are. Your work is your ministry. Pray, God, anoint me to do such a good job that you would be glorified. Study His Word. We have to know. I mean, imagine if we didn't have His Word. I mean, we wouldn't learn any of this, right? But what good does it do to have His Word and not study it? Come to church. Read His Bible. Man, and then just ask for the Holy Spirit to empower you. You know, the Holy Spirit is the one that will help us to win those battles. Rocky's trainers, they encouraged him, but they couldn't give him their strength. I look at my kids, you know, we had my little Luke in T-ball last year. And as a parent, you know, sometimes it's just, not frustrating in a bad way, but you think, man, if only I could give him, you know, my physical strength, because he's so little. If only I could just instill in him what I know, all that I've lived in my life. Boy, he would be a great T-ball player, but he just doesn't know it yet. Well, God has that same feeling towards you and I, but He can empower you. He can give you His strength to win all those battles, all those struggles, to minister, and He will anoint you. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord God, I thank you so much. We thank you as a church, Lord, that we can look to you as our perfect example, Savior, lover of our soul. And we know that you have come into this world, the Messiah, the Christ, our Redeemer. And Lord, we want to submit our lives to you right now. And if there's anybody here in this room who has not yet completely given their hearts to Christ, then you are lost. The Bible says you are destined for hell. But God loved you so much that He sent His Son into the world that if you would just believe in Him, you wouldn't die, but you would have everlasting life. God wants that for you. If you have not given your life to God, just simply say in your heart, sincerely, say, Lord Jesus, I give you my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. Cleanse me of my unrighteousness. Be my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name.